word of instruction for the day. And I'm going to just apologize to you guys in advance because you stuck with me today. It's just the way it is. And you're just going to have to deal with it. So thank you. Thank you. We got one fan. Appreciate it. Today's word of instruction is about stories. We're going to talk a little bit about Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our God. We thank you so much for his coming to earth, what he endured in our place, all the things that he taught us, all the comfort he gave. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells with us. Just thank you for being the type of God that seeks after us and provides everything that we need for life and godliness, to be more like you. Bless this time. I pray that the words that are said will be useful for us to take with us to our various locations, to our various places. I pray that we take them with us and that we utilize them to further the purposes of your kingdom. Bless us and keep us in this time. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So we're talking about stories. So when you think of a story, you might think of an intro, a body, a conclusion. You think of maybe a movie. You think of something happening, and then you see your characters, and you see a struggle. And then after the struggle, you get some perseverance. You know, the perseverance, the better the struggle, the bigger, the greater the struggle, and then the perseverance, that makes for a better story. I think of Rocky, you know, when you look at the big guys that Rocky had to fight and all the adversity he had to go through in his life, and then his overwhelming determination through it all got him through it, even with bad acting. Even though it was terrible acting, it's a great movie, and we all, for the most part, for the overwhelming majority, loves Rocky, right? Really bad acting, though. However, we have stories and narratives and accounts in our Bible, in the Word of God, that are true. And they show deliverance and that God is there for us and that God will never forsake us. You could think of Daniel in the lion's den, how God delivered him in his time of trouble. You could think of Joseph, you know, being sold into slavery and how God delivered him from his trouble many times. And you think of Abraham and all the adventures that he went through and how God was with him and delivered him many times. The thing about that is, in life, even though we have those accounts, not all endings are happy. We have Adam. He ended the innocence of man. That was a sad, sad story. The innocence of man ended with Adam. Cain ended Abel's life out of spite. He killed his brother and ended his life. That's a sad story. Humans continued to practice evil, and God ended the world through a flood. Many perished because of the flood. That's not a happy ending. It's an ending, but it's not a happy one. God raised Sodom and raised, as in destroyed. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And this wasn't a happy ending for Lot's wife, to the point where she looked back and she gazed and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Is that a happy ending? No. Many of the prophets lived hard lives and were killed by their own people that they were trying to serve. Similarly, Christ was rejected by his people, the religious authorities and governing authorities. He came to seek and save, and he was despised and rejected, and tortured and killed. That's sad. And people mourned for him after he died. It's not always happy. Likewise, those who followed him, the apostles, were also martyred, most of them. Now, That's a lot of bad sounding news. And my goal here is not to depress you this morning, but more to prepare you to understand that just because you are God's child, just because you are called according to his purpose, does not mean that everything is going to go the way you want it to. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be happy and good all the time. There is a narrative out there that says, you know, once you cast your cares to the Lord, all your problems will be taken care of. That's not true, nor is it biblical. In fact, you might have even more problems because you're following the Lord, similar to the apostles. I have 3 points this morning. 3 points. Not all endings are happy endings. Second point, sad endings can have good consequences for others. And the third point is, the ending is not always the whole story. I want you to, if you have your Bible, sorry I don't have a visual for you, but if you have your Bible or your phone, which my phone is my Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6 with me. And we'll be reading in Acts chapter 6, then we'll drop down to 7 for a bit. We're going to read about Stephen and the account of Stephen. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 8, just to establish who Stephen is for those who might not know. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 reads, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as they were called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up to the wisdom that the Spirit gave to Stephen. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak in blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' They got together and they got other people to bear false witness. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law and seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." They could see the innocence in Stephen. They could see that they knew that he was not guilty of any crime. Yet, even though they knew that all this was happening and all these things were being said against him, they proceeded with a trial, if you could call it a trial. It's a mock trial of sorts. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these things true?" And I'm going to summarize from here on just a little bit, because Stephen starts to break down that God has been with his children of Israel, and his Spirit has dwelled with the children of Israel, and he's continuously been there with them and tried to strive for them. Stephen gives an account of Moses and Joseph and Abraham, and he continues and continues, and he shows that God has always been with them, but the people have always rejected what God said. So I'm going to drop down to 7 and 60. Actually, no. Let's go to 58. 57. "At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him." Was God with Stephen? Yes? Y'all sure? Yeah, y'all right. God was with Stephen. Did Stephen go through a really terrible situation? Does that mean that God will always deliver you out of every terrible situation? This is a man full of the Holy Spirit. This is a man who performed wonders and works. He had the apostles lay their hands on him. Yet, this is the type of ending that he is to receive. 58, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had done this, he fell asleep. Was this a sad ending? No? Yes? Well, I'll tell you. In Acts chapter 8, verse 2, godly men came together and mourned deeply for Stephen. They were very sad that this happened to Stephen. This was very sad at the time that it happened. Now I want to take you over to something that sounds familiar. I want you to go to Mark chapter 14. There's a lot of parallels in Mark 14 here. And it reads, they took Jesus to the high priests, and all the chief priests, the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. I read all that just to say they took Jesus, so we know who we're talking about here. It's Jesus who's being escorted. 55, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they can put him to death. They build another, not made with human hands. Yet even then, their testimony didn't agree. Drop down to verse 65. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Most of us know the Son of God didn't escape trouble in life simply because he was the Son of God. So, if Jesus suffered and his followers suffered, could we expect to suffer as well? I want you guys to turn to Luke 23 and 34. Luke 23, 34. I just want to show the parallel. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And 33 says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. Wait, stoning is a process. You know, stoning's not a clean, instantaneous situation where you're going to be done. You're going to feel that for a while before you're gone. So while they're doing that to him, they're gnashing their teeth, they're closing his ears, they won't even give him time to even listen to him. He prays for them. And he really just asks that this doesn't be held against them. Jesus also, where do you think that Stephen got that from? Stephen is a follower of Christ. This is why he was, one of the reasons he was put in the position he was in, because he's a devout follower of Christ. But both these men were accused of young boy who was he was really thirsty. So the young boy went to the refrigerator, and when he looked in the refrigerator, he saw water and he saw prune juice. Now, you guys laugh, prune juice. This young man did not like prune juice. He despised it. But he was tired of drinking water. Every day, all he drank was water, because that's all they could afford, really, water and the prune juice. His mom kept prune juice because of, laxative remedies. So he goes in the refrigerator, he looks in there, he's like, oh man, you know what? I don't like prune juice, but let me try it out. It has been a while since I've tried it. So he reached in, he grabbed the prune juice, he set it on the table, got a cup, and he began to pour the prune juice. But being a child, he spilled some on the table. So he's like, oh man, I better clean this up. I don't want to get in trouble. He sets the prune juice down. He leaves the kitchen and goes to the bathroom to get towels to clean up the prune juice. Now, while he went to go get towels, his sister goes to the table and sees prune juice. She loves it. She loves prune juice. And she sat down excited and waiting to see whose prune juice this is, and maybe they're pouring it for me. Maybe I could get some prune juice. And then as she's sitting there in front of the spilled prune juice, their mother walks in and sees prune juice spilled and this young child next to the prune juice. Well, what do you think she suspected? She suspected the child, the sister, spilled the prune juice. But the sister didn't spill the prune juice. And the sister sat there innocently awaiting, anticipating getting prune juice, hoping that maybe she got some because she loved it so much. So then the mom says to her child, if you want a prune juice, sweetie, just ask me and I'll pour it. I don't want you in the kitchen spilling prune juice. And she said, okay, mommy, I didn't spill the prune juice, but I'll ask you. And the mom is taken back, says, well, you're the only one in the house that likes prune juice. You're in front of the prune juice and it's spilled. Don't lie now. Don't lie, or I'll have to teach you a lesson. You know, the child says, I'm not lying, mommy. I didn't spill the prune juice. As innocent and pure and excited about the prune juice. And then as the young man came back with the towels, he could hear, hey, don't you lie to me. And at that, he heard his sister go, what do you think the young man did? His sister was being falsely accused and punished for spilling prune juice because the evidence suggested that he doesn't even like prune juice. And there's only three people in the house and she didn't do it. So it had to be the young lady there that spilled the prune juice. Unfortunately, I'd have to tell you, the young man didn't fess up, because he knew that if he were to fess up now, he'd receive 20 times the punishment because she got it wrong by hitting the other young little girl. So then the sister had to admit fault. She had to admit, yeah, that's my prune juice, because so that she didn't get hit again. And Shayla, I'm sorry that that happened to you. Please forgive me. Mom, if you're watching this, that's poor parenting. And you guys who have your children, don't do that. I say all that to say, sometimes we're accused of things that we don't even do. Sometimes we as Christians are accused of things that we don't do. We are preemptively looked at as judgmental to the rest of the world. There are narratives out there against us, and people have closed their ears before they can even hear what we actually believe and what we actually teach. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when this is happening to you, because this has happened from the beginning. We can see this happen to Christ in the beginning, and even before Christ was on the scene, it happened with God, because there are all sorts of things out there, narratives that preemptively tell false narratives, okay? So let's consider Stephen's example. The reason he can love and pray for his enemies is because Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44. Jesus taught that we ought to pray for our enemies. Jesus taught this, what should we do? We should pray for our enemies. Stephen had Christ's teaching as an example, so he practiced it as he was being stoned. After Stephen was stoned, persecution broke out and scattered the whole church. Is that a sad thing or a happy thing? It's a pretty sad thing. People have lost their homes. People lost loved ones. People were tortured and abused. But what some good came out of that. Which leads me to my next point, is that good things can come out of sad situations. After the church was scattered, people went to different parts of Greece, and they started teaching the gospel to different people. And then those people got in touch with Rome, and they started teaching the gospel in Rome. And Rome was a very oppressive society, a very oppressive nation that oppressed all, like pretty much every nation around it. However, as sad as that is, the gospel was spread because of the connections that Rome had with the rest of the world. Our troubles are temporary. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read just a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 7. I'm going to read to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. Our bodies are that jar of clay, right? You know, our vessels are jars of clay that hold very special things. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the gospel on our mind. We're able to teach and preach because of what Christ has instilled in us. But we ourselves are of nothing very special, but the treasure is in us. We are hard pressed on every side, verse 8, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with him to you himself. Death is an ending, but it's not the whole ending. There's a resurrection that comes after death. And this is our hope from the text in 14, because we know that The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and presents us to you, to himself. All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light is momentary. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that outweighs them all. The trouble that they're experiencing is small compared to the glory that they're looking forward to. The glory outweighs the trouble. So we fix our eyes on what is not seen. Excuse me. We try to look at oxygen or the wind. It means that what is unseen in this context is eternal. You don't see God visually with your physical eyes. You see the evidence of God all around you, right? Your faith is based on the evidence of things not seen, right? So we know that there's a God because of that. I say all this to say, though, that we have to look at our troubles as temporary and focus on what is eternal. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with like relation to the scripture. Hebrews 12, 1-3, I'll just read it quickly for time's sake. Fix our eyes on Jesus. He endured for the joy set before him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does this mean? What does it mean to fix your eyes on things above? It means to focus. That's right. Whoever said that, I'm going to get you a lollipop. It means to desire, strive for. My focus in life is on things above. If you have a focus on things below, that's a carnal focus. That's a focus on the things that are tangible. We still have to eat. We still have to live in the world. We still have to work. We still have to support ourselves and support each other. But that's not the focus of our life. Acts 7, 56, Stephen looked towards the heaven and saw Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Then he was stoned. Paul looked forward to a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Then most of you knew where I was going in the beginning, that I'm not talking about an ending, because death is not our true ending. We have an ending beyond death. That is not an ending. I don't want to, if you're leaving this world and you're in utter distress over it, you might not be in the right standing mentally and spiritually that you need to be in, because you may be too focused on what's going on here. I know of someone who, in their passing, they were very distraught over it and sad, and it was a very, very sad ending. I don't want to go, I don't want to die, I don't want to. They were very stressed over it. And you don't have to want to die, guys, but you ought to look forward to heaven. So if I go today, I can go with my head up. I don't have to cry about it. I don't have to worry about it. Paul said to die is gain. You're going to gain the kingdom when you go. That ending is not a true ending. And our situations. What do we do when we are in those situations that seemingly sad or have gotten us down? Philippians 4 and 6 to 7 says that we should pray. We should make our requests known. And then we can have the peace that transcends all understanding. You ever hear that phrase, the peace that passes all understanding? Does that mean that I can't understand why this guy is so peaceful? Not quite. We can understand why you're so peaceful is because of your faith in Christ. But the reason is because whatever circumstance you have, anything that you're going through, all the aches and pains in your body, as I look over the audience, I see a lot of white hair. You know, that you guys have seen some stuff, you know. All the things that you've been through, no matter what your circumstance is, your focus is above. You're okay. You don't like the situation, but you're okay because you know you got something better coming later. It's for this reason, it leads me to my next point. The ending doesn't necessarily tell the whole story. Okay? So we have a lot of endings in the Bible. We have a lot of endings. In every story that I've read, there are many endings, not just the ones of the main characters that we're talking about. The people that heard the gospel and didn't listen to it, they have a story. And I hope it didn't end there, because the gospel is the power of salvation to man, right? The prophets were persecuted and killed, but they have continued to encourage millions after their death. They gave clues to the coming of Christ in hundreds of years before he even arrived in the flesh. We've talked about Stephen. Stephen was stoned, but we're edified by his example. We can use Stephen's example, and it's an encouragement to us today. Paul was beheaded, but he's honored as the apostle of the Gentiles. And we read his writings, and they're encouragement for us today. Christ was abused sorely, but he rose displaying power over death and sin. At the time of these endings, there was mourning, but that wasn't the whole story. One could even say that Christ actually made a lot of these stories that were mourning, that were terrible and sad, he turned them into happy stories. Because of the victory and the hope that we have set before us now, we have something to look forward to. Imagine if Christ died and he wasn't rose. Imagine what type of communion that would be, how we'd focus. I'd be focused on the guilt of feeling this innocent Lord die for me. But because he rose, I don't have that guilt. It's a triumphant victory. Christ has made the sad things into things that we should rejoice. Death is not the end when there's a resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4 and 14 reads, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. All died. Now, I have to explain that, because someone might not know what that means. What does it mean for all to die? Well, if you go over to Romans 6 and Romans chapter 6, about verse 3, we know that through baptism, we died. Our baptism is mirrored with Christ's death, and we are baptized into his death. And those who have died are no longer slaves to sin. So sin doesn't have power over us after we've been baptized into Christ's death, because we are raised with him. Okay? If you're here today Your story's not over. Even though your hair is white, there's a lot of white hair in the audience, but your story's not over. Someone said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. And you can do what, you can make any type of change in your life that you want to. If you've been striving for the kingdom, continue striving for the kingdom. If you haven't been striving for the kingdom, renew your convictions and strive for it. If you don't know, if you're not a part of the kingdom, you have the opportunity to become a part of that kingdom now. Isaiah 59 tells us that our sin separates us from God. There's sin, our transgression to God separates us and ruins our relationship. And when we're apart from God, God is the giver of life. All life comes from God. When we're apart from God, we die. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death. Sin equals death. You work in sin, it pays in death. But the eternal gift, that's not the whole verse. The eternal gift is in Christ Jesus, and that's salvation, life eternal. Christ came that we would have life and have it abundantly. And this abundance is an eternal life. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. If you have the King James, it says propitiation, but I didn't want to confuse anyone with that. It just means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Christ came and gave us life. Matthew 28:18, after he was raised from the dead, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. So what did he say? When he has this power and over heaven and earth, what we need to find out what this person wants. He's got all power over heaven and earth. What's he tell us? He tells his disciple, go and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15-16, preach the gospel to all nations. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall be condemned. God commands all people everywhere to repent, according to Acts 17:30. There's a time that he winked at ignorance, but now everyone, all people everywhere are commanded to repent. And we're to confess faith in Christ. So when Christ was before the council, they asked him about his deity. They asked him about who he was. They said, are you the son of the Blessed One? And he confessed, I am. Kind of poetically by saying I am as well. He confessed. That confession led to his death. And ironically, when we confess Christ, it brings us closer to salvation. Romans 10:9-10 reads, for it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. So if you're here today, you've heard the message of Jesus. You've heard about all that he's gone through for your sake. You've heard him come to earth. You heard that he's the atoning sacrifice for your sins. You've heard that what you must do. You've heard that you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into his death. You have that opportunity right now to repent of your sins and be baptized into his death. I can hear water behind me. It's ready for anybody who wants to put on the Lord in baptism. We believe that it's very important because baptism does now also save us, according to Acts 2:38. We're saved by baptism. And since we're saved by baptism, we keep it ready. Okay? If anybody would like to put on the Lord in baptism, you could come right now. Or if you have anything to address with the church, you could come right now as we together sing. Stand and sing.